Tonight we're going to be tackling the topic of transgenderism and gender dysphoria. Back in 2015, Bruce Jenner was being interviewed on national television by Diane Sawyer. Now, many of you I know were, even before that interview, familiar with Bruce Jenner because he was part of a reality show. He was part of the Kardashian family. He was the stepdad of the Kardashian girls. And so those of you that were familiar with the show, whether you watched it or not, no doubt, you at least knew who Bruce Jenner was. I knew him much further back. Because when I was about 12 years old, I remember watching the 1976 Olympics, in which Bruce Jenner was competing in the decathlon. Now, the decathlon is one of the Summer Olympic events that is not just one event. It's called the decathlon because there are 10 events that are all involved. Basically, it was a test to find out who the best male athlete in the world was, because they had to compete in all of these events, and each of these events they were accumulating points. And the one who overall in these events was the best was the one who would win the gold. So those events, in part, were the 100-meter dash, the hurdles, the long jump, the high jump, the shot put, the pole vault, the javelin throw, among several others. Each of these putting to the test their strength, their speed, their endurance, and their agility. And Bruce Jenner won the gold medal that year. It was determined through that he was basically the greatest athlete in the world, at least from those that competed in the Olympics that year. But in 2015, he is on national television being interviewed by Diane Sawyer. And in that interview, he divulged a long-held secret that he had kept to himself, and that was that for nearly his entire life, he felt that he really was a woman and not a man. And he decided that now was the time to bring that out into the open, because he didn't feel like he could suppress it anymore. Now, fast forward 3 months, and Caitlyn Jenner was on the cover of Vanity Fair magazine, with long hair, makeup, wearing lingerie, and breasts. Underneath the picture was the caption, "Call me Caitlyn." Later on that same year, Caitlyn Jenner would be named Woman of the Year by Glamour magazine. I know that there's a little bit of irony there, because it seems, at least what Glamour magazine was saying, is that men are better at being women than women are at being women. I don't really honestly know how most of the women in our country felt about that Bruce Jenner or Caitlyn Jenner had won Woman of the Year. But what was happening was significant in our society. They say that a picture is worth 1,000 words, and that one picture on the cover of Vanity Fair magazine was really making a proclamation to the entire world. That proclamation was that a man can become a woman if he perceives himself that way, or a woman can become a man if she perceives herself that way. So Bruce or Caitlyn, though not the first, was probably the most public display of someone who was transgender. We all knew him as a man, but now he was presenting himself as a woman. He was in transition during that interview and during that year. Suddenly, changing one's gender was not just an anomaly. It was now seemingly possible. And not only possible, it was becoming acceptable and even, for many, a very applaudable thing to do. Because he also would win, I believe, by ESPN in their ESPY Awards, the award for courage as well. Guys, when we take a look at what's taking place in our society today, we are really seeing a tremendous shift in not only what is deemed as good and right and acceptable, but oftentimes what is celebrated that in previous generations was not seen in the same light. A person's gender has actually today become a matter of choice. You see, biological sex and gender are now seen as two isolated things, two different things. And for most of human history, it was not that way. That a person's biological sex and their gender, for centuries of human history, millennia of human history, was seen as combined. You could not separate the two. That what your biological sex was determined what your gender was. And that was across all religions. It was across all races. It was across all cultures. But it's not that way anymore. Today, your anatomy and your identity can be two different things. And we are seeing how that is beginning to play out in our culture. The bathrooms, public bathrooms, have become a battleground as there are arguments in state legislatures and in federal government and in communities all over our country on who can be allowed into what bathroom. Because those that are physically male but say that they identify as a female don't feel right going into the men's room. They feel more comfortable going into the women's room. And so there are some places that now some companies have actually designated their bathrooms as a place where if a man identifies as a female, then he can go into the women's bathroom, no matter how uncomfortable the women in that bathroom feel about having this man who his anatomy is fully male is in that bathroom. There are a multitude of genders being proclaimed, and there is really no consensus about this. I began doing some research online, and I was finding some websites giving this number of genders, some websites giving that number of genders. There was one website that I came across that identified 63 different genders. And I wondered to myself, how is that even possible? I was imagining in my mind, you know, what could these 63 genders possibly be? And how could so many different people identify as them? But as I read the article, I found that what it was the various combinations of how this person either was biologically or saw themselves in their identity or what they happened to be attracted to. For example, I could be biologically a man, but I could identify as a woman and then still be attracted to women. That itself would be one gender. But if I was biologically a man, identified as a woman, but was attracted to men, that would put me in a different gender category. So you can see how they could stretch that out. Because a biological woman who identifies as a man who's attracted to men is a gender, but if she was attracted to women, she would be a different gender. And so there would be many, many combinations. And each one of them then, by these organizations or by these websites, are determining that each one is in and of itself a different gender. What we also see is that transgenders are competing in sports. Right now, and I just read about this week, there is a controversy in the state of Connecticut because the top two high school runners are both transgender. They're in the process of transitioning from being male to being female. And they are outrunning all of the other women in the state, the top two. And the other girls who are sprinters are now objecting to it because they see that this is putting them at risk of losing college scholarships if they don't qualify for certain level in their running abilities. And they see this as those that are biologically men are competing with them, which in their minds is a very unfair thing. And it's not just happening in the running world. It's happening in the wrestling world. It's happening in the boxing world. It's happening in MMA fighting. Is that those that are transitioning from male to female, and sometimes female to male, are competing in sports, and many are objecting to the fact that that creates a very unfair environment. Right now, California is seeking to introduce transgenderism to kids as young as 5 and 6 years old in our public schools. There is one recommended book that has been authored, and the title of the book is this: Who You Are, A Kid's Guide to Gender Identity. Now, the book itself is written for younger elementary age students. The book identifies 15 different genders. And the book itself states that parents don't know what gender their child is at birth. This is one of the statements taken directly out of the book. Babies can't talk, so grown-ups make a guess by looking at their bodies. In other words, the child themselves should be able to determine whether they want to be one gender or the other or something else. But they are not old enough yet to be able to express what gender they feel that they are. So the parents don't really know. Which is kind of ironic because right now, gender reveals are a really big thing, right? Every pregnant couple wants to know and reveal publicly in a very festive way what the gender of their child is. But the book is saying you don't even really know even after that child is born. The child basically is being set up to choose for themselves when they get old enough to decide what their gender actually is. Those identifying as transgender are also on the rise, and it's a substantial rise. The number identifying as transgender has doubled in the last 7 years. Currently, it's 1.4 million Americans identify as transgender. Only 7 years ago, it was only half of that. Now, the increase might be because there's less fear about saying that you're transgender. It could actually be that it is becoming kind of a trendy thing to identify yourself as being transgender. And that sounds kind of crazy in and of itself. I mean, why would someone identify as trans just because it's trendy? All I have to do is say, how did mullets ever become a thing? And you know that trends can become trendy and people do kind of things that they wouldn't otherwise do just because they want to fit in. Now, I'm not saying that those that claim to be transgender are simply doing that because it is a trendy thing. What I do know is this, is that right now California ranks second in the nation for the highest percentage of those that identify themselves as transgender. And young adults, those between the age of 18 and 24, are the age bracket that ranks the highest in the nation for those that identify as transgender. Guys, you are all those young adults living in California. So you in our country are living in the part of our society that has the greatest percentage in our country of those that are identifying as being transgender. What then is transgenderism and gender dysphoria? I almost feel like I need to define some of these terms so that we understand more fully what we're talking about. It may be that you are fully aware of what these terms mean, but bear with me as I walk through this a little bit because I do think it's important for the sake of us understanding what each of these terms mean. For example, the definition of gender. I want to give you the definition given by the American Psychological Association. They basically say that gender refers to the attitudes, feelings, and behaviors that a given culture associates with a person's biological sex. In other words, certain things are associated with a specific gender. Let me explain that a little bit. According to this definition, gender is more talking about what our culture says is more appropriate or culturally relevant for a female or for a male. For example, girls are soft, girls wear dresses, girls play with dolls. Boys are rough, boys catch frogs, boys play with fire. Women are the nurturers, men are the disciplinarians. Men like to build things, women like to decorate things. All of these things that I am describing are things that culture has either taught or that our particular bent as men or women have generated certain skills or desires within us to adopt. And these things are not always static, I want you to know. For example, in Scotland, it is not unusual for a man to wear a skirt. They call it a kilt. Here in our country, the man bun is a thing, okay? These are things that typically skirts are seen as a woman's attire. A bun on the top of your head is seen as a woman's thing. But you can see what I'm describing is that there is some crossover, but by and large, there are many things that are associated more with women or associated more with men. I actually, I have a pair of, they're not really pants, they're more like knickers, that I almost wore today, and I decided not to, but they are super comfortable, and I actually like wearing them in the summer. But you know what? Knickers are either for golfers who, like, golfed 50 years ago, or they're typically seen as ladies' apparel, right? But that does not mean that there isn't sometimes some crossover. But by and large, when we talk about gender, we're saying that there are certain things that are typically male things to do, and there are other things that are typically female things to do. And that brings us to what gender dysphoria actually is. What is gender dysphoria? It is experiencing a conflict between one's biological sex and their gender identity. So a boy who may want to play with dolls instead of, you know, have a sword fight with his friends, you know, that may be seen as a conflict between his biological sex and his gender identity. Now, that does not mean that that boy, simply because he wants to play with dolls, feels like he is a girl. I'm just throwing that out as an example to you. But basically, gender dysphoria is this. It's the feeling that your biological body is lying to you. It becomes dysphoric when a person is in a biological male body, but they feel inwardly like they are a woman rather than a man. Or a woman who is biologically a woman may feel more like they are a man on the inside, and so they begin to think that their body actually is lying to them. Now, this may be a very mild sense, or it could be a very strong sense. There are some that have this mild gender dysphoria where they're not really going to transition at all. That's really not their thing, but they find that there's part of them inwardly that kind of feels a little bit more like the opposite gender than what they are biologically. Those that have more of an intense feeling, though, are usually those that would fall into the transgender category, because transgender essentially is referring to the people who identify as the gender that does not match their biological sex, or they have actually begun to express as the gender that does not match their biological sex. Okay, but then what does the Bible have to say about these things? I mean, that's what we really need to ask. That's why we are studying these things here at Revival Christian Fellowship in our young adult ministries, because we really want to grapple with these things. We are living in a culture that is experiencing all these things. And even in our culture, there is a whole lot of conflict, as we've just gone through. But what about we as Christians? How are we to understand these things that are going on in society? How are we to not only communicate what is right and wrong biblically to our generation, but how are we to understand those things ourselves? So we're going to take a little bit of time to delve into the Scripture to see where Scripture relates. And I will tell you first off is that transgenderism itself is not addressed in the Bible at all. For the most part, I think, because it really was not an issue back in the time that the Bible was being written. Not that it did not exist, because to some degree, in some of the cultures back in biblical times, apparently it did exist to some degree. But at that level, it was more on the level of cross-dressing than actually transitioning, because the ability to transition back then was not what it is today. But just because it is not mentioned in the Bible does not mean that there aren't things in Scripture that we can appeal to and relate to. One of the things, and the first thing I really want to talk about, is that we do see the breaking of gender stereotypes in the Bible. I'll refer you there. You can turn there if you want to, but I will just simply relate to you what is described in Genesis chapter 25. There are twin boys that are born by the name of Esau and Jacob. Jacob and Esau were twin brothers, but they were very different from each other. Esau is described as being a very hairy individual. Jacob, on the other hand, is described as having very smooth skin, which probably was saying that he was hairless, or at least had very little body hair. Esau loved being out in the field and is identified as a hunter. Jacob apparently felt more comfortable at home and love to cook. So we have two very different expressions in two brothers, Esau and Jacob. One having very manly characteristics, the other having characteristics that were less manly, if not to some level, a bit feminine. What's even more amazing is that, if you know the story, God chose Jacob over Esau. What does that mean? In relation to gender or transgenderism, I would say it means absolutely nothing. Why? Because they were both born male, and they both remained male for their entire lives. They expressed their gender differently, but they remained the same gender. All that to say is that there is nothing wrong with a guy cooking or a guy not having a whole lot of body hair. It happens. There are many things that men do that women don't normally do, but some women do. They can work construction. They can do a lot of things that guys do. In fact, there is a woman right now who is on the verge of making it into the NFL, the National Football League. It would be the first woman ever to play a professional football in the United States. Jacob and Esau were different. One was more apparently feminine than the other, but they were both men, and they both remained men. They just expressed it differently. But now I ask you guys to turn to Genesis chapter 1. We're finally going to get there. Because this is the first book of the first chapter, even, of the Bible. And it gives us some insight, and there's five things out of this first chapter I want to draw out that does have relevance to what we're talking about tonight. First thing is this, is that the very first verse of the Bible, it says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." What that tells us is that God is the creator of all. What that means is that he is able to determine how he wants his universe to operate. And his word, the Bible, expresses his character and his will. So if God is our creator and he has made all things, he does have the right and he has the authority to determine how all these things that he has made are supposed to function and what is right and what is wrong. Now jump over to verse 27 in chapter 1. It says, "So God created man in his own image. In his image, in the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them." There's a few other things that are brought out in just this one verse. First of all, we need to understand that we are created people, that God created us. And as creatures, we don't have the authority to change how God made things to be. It's God's world. And guys, we're just living in it. And God has determined by his own authority how things are to be. Another thing that we see in the same verse is that we were created in his image. Now, that does not mean that we are identical to God. We are not God, for sure. But what it does mean is that we are like God in certain ways, meaning that we are moral and we are spiritual in ways that the rest of creation is not, and even the animal kingdom is not. We have mental abilities and relational abilities that other creatures do not have. And to some degree, that has to do with the fact that we were created in the image of God. It also mentions in 27 that God made two genders, maleness and femaleness. And this maleness and femaleness were not categories invented by our society. They were obviously determined by God, because it is God's word where we first find it being talked about. Lastly, I want you to jump down to verse 31, where it says, "Then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good." In just Genesis chapter 1, what we see is God created everything, which means he gets to determine everything. We are created people, which means we don't have the authority to change how God made things to be. We were created in his image, which means in many ways we have likeness to the character and nature of God. He made two genders, male and female, and all of it was good. What we find also in Scripture is that Jesus reaffirmed this Genesis account. You don't need to turn there, but in Genesis chapter 19, verse 4 through 6, Jesus is being asked questions, and he makes reference to the Genesis account. Matthew chapter 19, verses 4 through 6. "And Jesus answered and said to them, 'Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female? And for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then, they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate.'" Very clearly, Jesus is making reference to what God had already said in the book of Genesis. So the Father established it in the Old Testament, and then Jesus reiterates it in the New Testament. Kevin DeYoung, in light of this, said this. He said, dividing the human race into two genders, male and female, not one or the other, not both, and not one then the other, is not an invention of Victorian prudes or patriarchal oafs. It was God's idea. So the fact that there have been throughout human history two genders in pretty much every society, in every religion, in every nation identified, male and female, it is because God set it up that way. And a person can reject God's design. In fact, people reject God's design all the time. And they may decide that they want to be different than God has biologically made them. But I will tell you that that isn't really going to resolve their problem. Now, what I'm about to share with you, I think, is substantially important to this issue that we're talking about. Because there are problems with transgenderism that are not found in the Bible. In other words, I want to share some things with you that are not from a particular Christian mindset. They are just evidences or facts or the results of research that has come out when it comes to those that are part of the transgender community. One of those things is simply the science of it all, that changing gender is not really possible. Biological sex tells us that, because there are biological differences between men and women that are not changeable. We cannot change our chromosomes. And a male, when he is born, is male and has an X and a Y chromosome that makes him male. A female has two X's, which makes her female. But not only are there biological differences, there are hormonal differences, there are physical differences, and there are reproductive differences. Now, surgery and injections can modify these things, but it cannot change a person's DNA. What I'm saying is this, is that there are modifications that a person can do to their body that will make them appear to be more like the opposite sex, or maybe even feel more like the opposite sex. But biologically, it cannot make that change. They still biologically are the sex that they were at birth. Paul McHugh, who is the University Distinguished Professor of Psychiatry at Johns Hopkins Medical School, had this to say. He said, transgendered men do not become women, nor do transgendered women become men. All, including Bruce Jenner, he said, become feminized men or masculinized women, impersonators of the sex with which they identify. So in other words, we cannot change our biology. There are certain things that science has enabled doctors to do for a person who feels that their biological sex does not match their inward identity. And so they can be injected with hormones, and they can go through some different surgical procedures to modify their body or to bring changes in that respect. But science tells us that it is not biologically possible to change your gender. You can only modify the gender that you are. Not only that, but changing genders often doesn't solve the person's problems. Wall Street Journal a couple years ago said this in an article. It is a little reported fact that people who undergo sex reassignment surgery do not statistically report higher levels of happiness after the surgery. Many of those that go through the transition are seeking a sense of wholeness or of happiness or at least of peace between what their body looks like and what they feel like on the inside. But what they are finding is that that seems to be fairly elusive to them. Statistics tell us that 41% of those who experience gender dysphoria have attempted suicide. 41%. To give you perspective, in the rest of society, at least here in America, the attempted suicide rate is at 0.3%. Less than 1%. Where those with gender dysphoria, it's over 40%. Now, granted, some are going to attribute that to the way maybe that they have been treated. Maybe they feel like they have been abused. Maybe they feel like they have been ostracized. Maybe even it's the anxiety that they have had to endure from feeling transgender and yet not actually transitioning. And there may be some truth to that. However, there was a 30-year study that was done in Sweden on the transgender community. And incidentally, Sweden is one of the countries in our world that is the most accepting of transgender culture that there is. They're very accepting of those who are transgender. But this study was done, and this is what they found. 10 to 15 years after surgical reassignment, the suicide rate of those who had undergone sexual reassignment surgery rose to 20 times that of comparable peers. What that seems to be saying is this, guys, is that those who are experiencing transgenderism or gender dysphoria, going through the process of changing their sexual identity has not provided the peace or the happiness that many of them were seeking. Now, I heard a subsequent interview of Caitlyn Jenner in which she asked, now that a few years have passed, that is she glad that she made that transition? And she expressed that she was very happy with her choice, that she has transitioned. But it is not so with a significant amount of those who have gone through the procedure, which seems to indicate, guys, that by and large, there are deeper issues that are going on here in the lives of those who are struggling with gender dysphoria or are transgender. Now, it was brought to my attention through somebody here in our young adult ministry. A question that was asked that I think is a really important question that relates to what it is that we're talking about here. And the question was this: what about those who are born intersex or hermaphrodites? Now, those may be terms that you're not all that familiar with, so I want to explain it a little bit. What is someone who identifies as intersex or someone who is a hermaphrodite? Basically, it is a child who is born with ambiguous genitals. They are born and they are not clearly, physically, outwardly male or female because there is some sort of deformity in their genitals, and so the doctor is not, from a physical a view of the child, be able to determine whether that child is male or female. And they are called intersex or hermaphrodites. It can't be clearly defined. Now, that's a legitimate question. What about those? I will say this, that when it comes to those types of deformity, it really is not that different than other types of deformities. There are many children that are born with some severe and some very mild types of deformities. There are people that are born with six toes on one foot. There are others that are born where their arm only goes down to their elbow. There are some that have other types of deformities. It could be as simple as a birthmark that really has no effect on the person's function at all, or more severe. It's just that those that are intersex, the deformity has affected their sex organs. And it is seen as an issue. And parents are often put in a situation of being asked by the doctor, do you want me to make your newborn child into a boy or into a girl? At least that's the way that it was in years past. Now that we have the ability to analyze DNA, most of these problems are cleared up simply by checking the DNA of the child. Because even those that are born intersex, the vast majority either have an XY chromosome or they have an XX chromosome, which tells us that they are either a boy or a girl. They just have certain deformities that need to be modified or corrected. There are, however, some times that the DNA test shows abnormalities as well. There are some that are born with, instead of an XY, they have an XXY. There are others that instead of having an XX chromosome, they have a triple X chromosome. It's called triple X syndrome. There are others, instead of just having one XY, they have an XYXY. And so there are different variations that often happen with the DNA of a child that is born that may affect their appearance and so forth. And I don't have an answer for all of that, other than to say this. Guys, we are living in a fallen world. And the fact that there are deformities at all in any child for any reason, in part is because we live in a fallen world. It is not how God designed it in the beginning. But sin brought corruption from the time that Adam and Eve disobeyed the Lord. And that corruption has gotten more and more severe as the generations have unfolded. And there are many ways that that has played out, and we'll talk about that here in just a few minutes. But I want to step aside and ask another question in light of this topic that we're talking about. How far is our society really willing to take this? Right now, it seems that transgenderism is the topic in the forefront, and it is gaining momentum and it is gaining acceptance, and it seems that our society is by and large accepting it as normal. But there are other things that are coming down the pike that you may or may not be aware of that are going to follow in the footsteps of transgenderism. Someday I want you to Google trans species. And what you will find is individuals that identify not as being human at all, but as some other animal or creature. There are some human beings identifying as wolves, leopards, foxes, and other things, and want to be accepted as what they identify as. Google transager, and you will find that there are those that identify as a different age than they actually are. In fact, if you Google transager, you will find a story about a 52-year-old man who right now identifies as a 6-year-old girl. And he has abandoned his wife and children to live a life with, I believe, are his real parents. But in the household, he functions as a 6-year-old girl and dresses as a 6-year-old girl. And then there is transracial. couple years ago, the story of Rachel Dolezal came out, and this was very public, and I'm sure many of you guys heard about it, because she was the head of the Spokane chapter of the NAACP, which is the National Association of African American, National Association for the Advancement of Colored People is what NAACP stands for. She herself was a fairly light-skinned, or at least appeared to be a fairly light-skinned African-American. But her parents came forward and said that she is not black at all. In fact, both of her parents were Caucasian, full-blown white. But she was impersonating an African-American and was actually leading a chapter of an organization that is dedicated to helping African-Americans. Now, she said of this, "Blackness better defines who I am philosophically and socially than whiteness does." Nevertheless, there was a total outcry from people in society. She was criticized by whites. She was criticized by blacks. She was criticized on social media. She was criticized by news commentators. And she was even criticized by the LGBT community for claiming that she was something that she was not. My question, though, is this. Can we actually condemn her for what she is doing if she says that she identifies as being a black person, not a white person? Can we condemn her for that if we are going to accept a female who identifies as a male, or a male who identifies as a female? Montel Williams was interviewed, and this Rachel Dolezal story came up. This is what he had to say. He said, "She is a liar. There's no such thing as transracial." And I would agree with that. You can sympathize with those of another race. You can love those of another race. You can live among those of another race. But you cannot biologically become someone of another race. But these are the things that are coming down the pike. Right now, transgenderism has the limelight. But transracial, transager, and even transspecies are going to follow suit because they want the same recognition. The question is are we willing, and is society willing, to give them the same place that right now we are giving transgenderism? Now, why is this all happening? Really, why is this all at this time in human history advancing so much? In part, well, I won't even say in part, I would say a substantial reason for it is because we do live in a fallen world. Sin has corrupted the world that we live in. And in bringing the corruption, it has made us an impoverished people. It has made us a wicked people. It has made us a diseased people. All of these things are part of the fall. All of these things were not by God's design from the beginning. When God planted Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, He was planting them in a paradise. It was a perfect environment. And sin did not exist, and corruption did not exist, and disease did not exist, and these things would not have existed had sin not entered into the world. But the truth of the matter is that sin has corrupted our world. And it has corrupted our hearts as well, because our desires are often contrary to God's desires. It's a sin nature that is in all of us. It's not just in the transgender community or those experiencing gender dysphoria. Every one of us has been affected by the sin nature that is in us. It will corrupt one person in a different way than it will corrupt another person, but we are all affected by it. Jeremiah 17:9 tells us that the human heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. And part of that deception is that we think that our hearts will not be satisfied unless we indulge what our hearts desire. Many of us think that the best way to please ourselves is to do what we want to do with our own lives, with our own bodies and our own lifestyles and so forth. And it doesn't go for any of us. Finding happiness and peace and a relationship with God does not happen by following your heart. It actually comes by denying ourselves, as Jesus said, and following after Him. And so what I'm talking about right now, it goes far beyond just those that identify as part of the transgender community. It goes to every single one of us in here. Romans chapter 8 tells us that all of creation right now is groaning, waiting for God to restore everything as it should be. It goes on in the same chapter to say that we as human beings are groaning, eagerly waiting, it says, for the redemption of the body. One day, we will be set free from these bodies of sin and death. And whatever was holding us back, whatever was our affliction, whatever was our temptation, we're going to be set free from those things. But in the meantime, the life that we are called to is to deny ourselves and follow after Christ. How then are we supposed to respond as Christians to those that we might encounter that right now identify as being transgender or are gender dysphoric? Let me tell you this. It is not about winning an argument or having a debate. We need to realize that every human being, no matter what their issue is a person created in the image of God. And they are a person for whom Christ died. And the gospel is the same. There is not a different gospel for a person who is homosexual or transgender or identifying as one of the many other genders that the internet's going to tell us about. There is one gospel. And that gospel tells us that we are all broken human beings and we're lost because of our sinful state. And only Jesus is the remedy. And that's really all we need to know when it comes to communicating the love of God and the grace of God and what God wants to do in the life of anybody. But that would include those that identify as transgender. The gospel is the same. What does that mean for a person who is gender dysphoric and wants to follow after Christ? I will say this, that life may be really hard, but it won't be hard forever. There's a verse in Philippians chapter 3. It says that we await a Savior who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body. And if you are a person in here that might openly or might secretly be wrestling with your body's identity, maybe you were born biologically with one gender, but inwardly you feel like you are a different gender. I'm telling you that the promise of God is this, is that our Savior Jesus Christ will one day transform our lowly body into His glorious body. In the meantime, we are simply called to follow after Him faithfully, according to what He expresses in His Word. Now, I want to finish by bringing us back to that picture of Caitlyn Jenner on the cover of Vanity Fair magazine. It's a famous picture, and I know that all of you have seen it before. But you may have noticed but not really paid attention to the fact that in that photo, Caitlyn Jenner is set up in a very feminine pose. And she is wearing lingerie, and her hair is done up in, as a female, and she's wearing makeup. But her hands are behind her back and are not visible. There was a blogger who also happened to be a photographer that wrote a piece in her blog about that photo. And it went viral. Many people read it. Many people would end up commenting on it. But the blogger basically, because she had a background in photography, talked about that photo and what distinguished a good photo from a bad photo. And the blogger described this photo of Caitlyn Jenner as kind of an awkward picture, in part because the hands were wrapped around the back where they were not visible. The blogger wrote, "I am confused. Why are the hands hidden?" And then the blogger writes, "The photographer did not know what to do with the large, mannish hands, and so told the subject to hide them." Now, I don't know if that is actually true or not. But it is possible that what they were trying to do in the setup for that photo is to make Caitlyn look as feminine as they possibly could. And they did it by the way that her hair was, by the way her makeup was, by the way that she wore the lingerie. But the hands were still very manly hands. Bruce Jenner was an athlete, and he had big, strong hands. And that did not fit the image that they were trying to portray. So the picture on the front of the magazine put those hands in the back where they could not be seen. Now, why do I even bring this up? I'm bringing it up because I actually read it about this in a book in which I was doing some research. In this book, it brought out Jenner's hands. It was done to promote transgenderism. And it has done more to promote transgenderism than probably anything else has. Because like I said, a picture is worth a thousand words. But in an attempt to capture the most feminine picture that they could, they had to make some choices, and one of those choices was to hide the hands. In one sense, guys, that really is a picture of all of us. Because every single one of us, in one way or another, we try to hide parts of ourselves. There are parts of our own selves that we feel ashamed about. And so we hide those parts. In a way, we are like Adam and Eve sewing fig leaves together. It's totally inadequate. It's not sufficient. But there are things about ourselves that we are ashamed of. There are things that we are embarrassed about. There are things that we don't want other people to know. And I want to tell you about another set of hands that are talked about in John chapter 20. It was after Jesus rose again from the dead. And he made an appearance to his disciples. He approached one of his disciples in particular, and that was Thomas. And Jesus held out his hand. "Thomas, put your finger here and see my hands." Those hands bore the scars of the nails that held him to the cross. He was presenting himself to Thomas as a resurrected Lord who had just given his life for the sins of the world. Your sins and my sins and the sins of every other human being, including those who are struggling with their identity. Where we try to hide areas of our life, Jesus died for the very things that oftentimes we are ashamed of and we try to hide. Guys, we are all broken, whether we're transgender or not. But Jesus took our brokenness upon Himself. And that brokenness cannot be fixed by us. And a person who is dealing with their personal identity cannot fix themselves by transitioning any more than you or I can fix ourselves from the sins of playwrights. The only answer is the hands of Jesus, who gave His life for us. And it really is the only answer that we can give to those that maybe you work with, or those that are part of your own family, or those that live in your neighborhood, or those that you have yet to meet that are transgender. And I hope that tonight is going to be helpful in not only answering questions that you have, but you being able to be a light in the generation that God has us living in. Let's pray.